Okay, this morning we announced that the title of our lesson today would be Purpose and Prayer. Purpose and Prayer. In Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, the text says there that now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Or as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus' first example in praying triggered the disciples to want to know or to be taught how to pray. And so the teachings on prayer can be divided in this way. This is also called the Lord's Prayer. I don't like to use that term. I think the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But I refer to this prayer as the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, or we might call it the model prayer. So also we can look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, where this prayer is recorded. But when he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, this acknowledges our recognition of our relationship to God. And then he said, Hallowed be thy name. This is praise to God. Then he said, Thy kingdom come. This is prayer concerning his kingdom that then, when this prayer was uttered, had not come yet, but the kingdom we know is come. It was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. So we can pray that the kingdom and doors of opportunity will open for us to preach the kingdom in other places, and it might be enlarged. We can pray for saints to remain steadfast in the faith. We can pray that saints grow spiritually in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. So those are things that we can pray concerning the kingdom. No need to pray for it to come because it's already come. Then when he said, Thy will be done, this shows submission. And then when he said, Give us this day our daily bread, we're to pray for our daily sustenance. This shows our realization of our dependence upon God. Then he said, Forgive us our sins. That is, we pray for forgiveness because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he said, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This shows that we can overcome sin's temptations and the trials of this life by being faithful to the Lord. We can overcome these things. And so these are important points of this prayer, and there's a lot that could be said by each one of those points. But as we think about prayer, you know, prayer is an important part of the life of a Christian. Jesus and his apostles, they prayed. First century saints prayed. And you know, the prayer that I like to recognize and look at is the prayer that Jesus prayed over in John chapter 17, where he said, These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I've glorified thee on earth. I have finished the works which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Then he said, I pray for them, and I pray for the world, for before them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Then over in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he continued to pray, because neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, verse 20, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we see where the Lord prayed his prayer to the Father, and I really feel that that's the Lord's prayer there. But over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, or 9 through 13, we have the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, the model prayer. Paul prayed for the Romans over in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they were not yielding to the gospel of Christ, and they were holding on to the law, and he prayed that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Then we know over in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul and Silas, they were in stocks. They were in the inner prison, and they prayed and sang praises unto God. And so after they sang, or while they were singing praise unto God, there came a earthquake. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that the disciples who gladly received this word and were baptized, they continued daily and steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So we see where prayer was a regular thing amongst the first century saints. So the prayers of Jesus, the apostles, and first century saints had a purpose. So why do you pray? You ever thought about that? Why do you pray? And so the prayers of the hypocrites did not have the proper purpose. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 13, you see where Jesus rebukes the scribes and Pharisees, and he attacks their manner of praying. He says, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men, for to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore thou doest thine alms, sound on a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men, for verily I say unto you, they have the reward. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received the reward. But Jesus said, when you pray, enter into thy chamber, pray in secret, having shut your door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and my Father which seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And pray, not using vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And be not therefore likened unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. We see where the prayers of the hypocrites and the Gentiles that Jesus referred to, that was not of the proper purpose. So we want to talk about purpose in prayer. When we think of purpose, the word purpose is defined, the noun version, as the reason for which something exists or is done or made or used, or an intended or desired result or an aim or a goal. So what is our aim or our goal in our praying? Why do we pray? And determination or resoluteness is another definition of purpose. So are we determined to pray as God would have us to pray and be resolute and diligent in our praying? So we want to talk about what we need to do to pray and to have purpose in prayer. First, we need to pray in faith. And our faith in God motivates us to pray. We must pray with the assurance that God will answer our prayers when we pray according to His will. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 3, says, now faith is a substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the substance of things not seen. He said, for by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things were seen were not made by the things that do appear. Over in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus answered the disciples and said, surely I send you, if you have faith, do not doubt. You will not only do what is done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast to the sea, it will be done. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believe, and you will receive. So he taught them to pray without doubting, to do things without doubting. He didn't mean they could move mountains, actually, but they could face obstacles and various situations that seem like a mountain. They could overcome various obstacles in the course of their teaching God's word by being faithful and praying with confidence. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, John said, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness or confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So to have boldness toward God is to have free spokenness or openness. The thought is that when I perform acts of love toward my brethren, there is no fear of condemnation toward God, from God. I am open and frank with God in my prayers and for the object or the individual of my prayers as He, God, is open and frank with me through His word. When I abide in the teachings of Christ, I understand my responsibilities in the realm of love. Therefore, when we pray to the Lord for the spiritual and physical well-being of our brethren, then we can have confidence that we'll receive the answer to our prayers. It's important to pray with assurance, to pray with confidence. See, we must not pray with a doubting spirit. James said in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So let us keep the context before us in this verse here. James commanded Christians to face many trials with a spirit of joy, knowing that they will produce a perfect man that desires nothing more than to please God and to make it to heaven. So those who find this difficult to grasp are told to pray to God that they might gain understanding. And James states that such prayer for understanding cannot be done with a doubting spirit. So when one prays to God for understanding yet doubts, then will not obtain what he desires to receive. Then we need to understand that we should pray with a desire to please God and gain eternity. We looked at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 this morning. He said, John did, that this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So our desire should be to please God in our prayer, not to please ourselves. Not to ask God for things that are not according to His will. James said in James chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, he told people why they didn't receive what they asked for. He says, you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So those who ask for material things like a new car, a new house, and so on, are asking amiss because God knows what we need before we ask. So we need to pray in faith, pray according to His will, realizing that when we do that, we will receive the answer to our prayers. Next, we see that we're to pray in submission. Our prayer should demonstrate submission to God. God knows our needs better than we do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, or verse 8, he says, "For your Father knows the things that you need before you ask him." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told Timothy, he says, "For he brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these shall you be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Notice he didn't say wealth or material possessions. He said to flee those things, but to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Remember John 14, verse 15 again, or 5, verse 14, rather. He said, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us." So our prayers should be submission, and indicate submission to his will. We must trust God's wisdom and power. We must graciously accept his answer, whether it be yes, no, or not now. We're to submit to his will and prayer. Then we must pray for forgiveness. We must have a forgiving spirit. You know, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Over in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached and rebuked the Jews and they stoned him, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He had a forgiving spirit. We must have a forgiving spirit. We have, when we lack forgiveness, it results in God not forgiving us if we lack in that forgiving spirit. Over in Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, Mark records that whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. See, our forgiveness is contingent upon us being forgiving. So to be forgiven, we must forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, remember he said, "And forgive us of our debts, as we also forgive our debtors," in the Lord's, or the model prayer. And then in verse 14 and 15 of that chapter, he said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 35, the text is there, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you. If my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses." This is an answer to Peter's question, "Lord, you know, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" Peter asked an important question. Well, as long as your brother sought your forgiveness, you're to forgive him. He said, "For seven times," Jesus said, "so 70 times seven," indicating as long as one appeals for your forgiveness, you're to forgive them. "You must forgive even as Christ forgave us." I think this is an important statement. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," notice how Christians are described, he said, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing or forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ also forgave you, so must you also do." That word forbearing means to keep doing or to cease from suffering or to get rest from pain. It means to continue on. This seems to be the idea of bearing with people. that is holding back outbursts of anger or retaliation or wrath when someone wrongs us. Christians ought to forgive each other as one request. When we are wronged, it would be easy to hold a grudge against the one who wronged us. Yet such a spirit is not the mark of a Christian. No matter what crime against us is committed, if one asks for forgiveness, the Lord encourages us or teaches us to grant forgiveness, to have that forgiving spirit. Paul reminds us, even as Christ forgave you. So those who need and request forgiveness of God by the blood of Christ and expect to receive that forgiveness, what do they have to do? They have to repent of their sins and pray to God for their forgiveness. So, you know, forgiveness is to be a pattern after Christ has forgiven us. Those who repent and ask for forgiveness, we need to grant them forgiveness. So we need to be of that forgiving spirit and pray with forgiveness, realizing that we must be forgiving as well. Then we need to pray with watchfulness. We need to pray with watchfulness. We're admonished to watch and pray. We sing the song, "Watch and Pray, for the Lord is coming." In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant," or watching, "and that with thanksgiving." So we're to continue in prayer, to continue steadfast, or to persist in our prayers, to adhere firmly, to be faithful to Jesus in our prayer. The Christian is to persistently adhere to God's in prayer, and we're to pray without ceasing, as Paul told those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. We are to pray to God on behalf of ourselves and others for their health and emotional well-being and sustenance, shelter, spirituality, forgiveness, and other things we can mention. But the object of prayer is to watch. It is to be awake, to be metaphorically watchful, to be thankful. The Christians are to be observant of their surroundings, and prayer will help one maintain truth as opposed to being led astray in error. Prayer will cause one to observe the blessings of life and be thankful to God through whom all blessings flow to us. And he said in verse 3 of that chapter, "With all praying for us also, that God may open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So we see where we're to pray that the gospel might go forth. We're to pray that preachers might speak as they ought to speak. So we see we're to be watchful in prayer. We're to be constant watching in prayer. But what are we to watch for? First of all, we must watch that we enter not into temptation. So we need to realize that temptation can slip upon us at any time. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, we all say that we will strive to do the Lord's will, and that's easy to say, but sometimes it's hard to do. The importance of watchful and prayerful dispositions is depicted here. Jesus said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when tempting voices or vices of discouragement and lust hit our minds, then we're being governed by the law of sin and death, and one is left wallowing in sin when they fall to that. So we need to be careful that we're not led into temptation. We must watch that we enter not into temptation. When one is led by the spirit of faith, the spirit of truth, the spirit of life, then victory over sin is achieved. And the spirit of man, being governed by God, is willing to serve God faithfully. However, the fleshly side of man always is there to battle the will of God. Herein we can see the importance of watching and praying. that the spirit of righteousness might prevail over our fleshly desires. Then we need to pray and be watchful for the coming of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour when the Lord cometh." In Matthew chapter 25, when he spoke the parable of the 10 virgins, he said in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour that the Lord will come." Then we need to watch our steps in life, and Paul kind of outlines this in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, you know, watching our steps, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time," that is, buying up the time, "because the days are evil." We're going through, and we live in an evil world. He says, "Therefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So when one is drunk with wine, they're not sober, they're not attentive to God's word, they're not attentive to the things that God would just have to do, would have us to do. He says, "Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're always to give thanks. We're to be watchful, watching our steps, walking circumspectly, being careful, walking in a wise way, walking according to God's will. So we're to pray with watchfulness. Next, we're to pray in righteousness. Now, God hears the prayers of the righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, Peter said, "For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips, if they speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears upon their supplication. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." So we make trouble for ourselves when we do not refrain our tongue from evil thoughts and evil words that generate and trigger anger in other people. So, considering the conduct of a Christian, Peter is made to remember the responsibility that a Christian has. The Christian tongue is not to be used for evil and guile. We're commanded to turn away from such ways and do good as we seek out peace and this life that we live now. God views the righteous as of a great price. The wicked are completely discarded while in sin, and the Lord will not so much as hear their prayers that have nothing to do with the real issues of their sins in their lives. So this is another passage that takes the consideration the omniscience of God. He knows and sees all. He knows everything about everyone. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, he said in 15, verse 8, he says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Jehovah, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So the prayers of those who ignore and reject God's word are an abomination to him. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, Solomon said, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." We need to realize that we must be righteous as we pray. God desires the prayers of the holy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he said, "I desire therefore that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting or disputing." So the next verses in this chapter take into consideration how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The context here, though, that Paul has under consideration is that peace and reverential respect for authority, that the gospel might have success in the lives of men. When it comes to the church, the same peace and reverence for authority should exist, as we've been studying in our Wednesday evening study, and also provides an atmosphere of peace that men may worship God as God directs. We're to pray in holiness. We're to lift up holy hands. We're to be holy in our prayer. And God desires the prayers of holy men and women. Next, we see where we're to pray with gratitude. We're to give thanks to God, and that cannot be overemphasized. Our prayers must never become a wish list. As I mentioned before, a lot of people pray for things they have no business in praying. They pray for physical wants. Remember, God knows what we need before we ask. Our focus should be to give thanks to God for all the things that he's given us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we should be thankful for what we've received. If it be the Lord's will, then if it be according to his will, then we pray that he'll receive, give us what we ask for. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 25, we see where Jesus utilized this passage of scripture to illustrate the importance of not being overburdened by the things of this life. So we see where Jesus talks about life and not to be over anxious, not to be caught up in the things of this life, but to put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We'll not read all that, but we need to realize that that passage comes to mind when we contemplate the thoughts that Jesus uttered and the thoughts that Paul uttered. We are to pray or to offer up prayers with thankful hearts. We need to pray and give thanks and show our gratitude for the things that we have received. For our blessings in Christ are innumerable. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, Paul said, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Then he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So we need to be constantly thanking God, showing our gratitude for the blessings that he's bestowed upon us and others that we know that are in Christ. Next, we need to pray for encouragement. You know, constant prayer is necessary for a strong faith. Paul told those in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. He said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you." Our communication with our Father in heaven sustains us. And I'm reminded of the parable Jesus told over in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, where the widow, she persistently wanted the judge to avenge her of her adversaries. Beginning at verse 2, it says, "There was in a city a judge who feared not God, regarded not men. And there was a widow that in that city that she came off to him, saying, 'Avenge me of my adversaries.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night? Yet he is long suffering over them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" So he taught men that they always ought to pray and not to faint. That was his point. To be persistent in prayer. Never give up praying and appealing to God according to his will. See, prayer sustains us through trials and helps us overcome our doubts and fears. And Jesus is our example in this. over in Luke chapter 22, when he was at a very grievous time in his life. He came out and went, as his custom was. He went up to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him, and when he was at that place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was parted from them about a stone's throw or cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the earth or upon the ground. And when he rose up from his prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. He said to them, "Why sleep ye? Arise and pray that ye enter not into temptation." See, Jesus, he appealed to God, and he asked, as we discussed in our lesson this morning, that he be the Lord's will, that he enter not into this cup of suffering pass from him. But that wasn't the Lord's will. The Lord's will was that he endure the cross. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. For nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So the important lesson to learn is that prayer sustains us through various trials. The Lord never told us or promised us to take away the trials, but he promised to give us strength to the trials, and that's what happened here with Jesus. Notice that an angel from heaven strengthened him so that he could endure the cross. Jesus didn't take away the cross. It was the Lord's will, the Father's will, that he endure the cross. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, I think it is, that he endured the cross. That we're looking to Jesus, the author of the 24-hour faith, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, who had not become our Savior if he had not endured the cross. Jesus prayed for encouragement, he received it. And when we pray for encouragement, God will sustain us and encourage us, just like Jesus was encouraged. I'm reminded of a poem or a song that's important and goes along with our lesson today. It's called "Prayer is the Soul's Sincere Desire." It's in Hymns for Worship, revised. It's number 529. And it goes like this. "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech the infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoicing cry, 'Behold, he prays.' Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven with prayer. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself has trod, Lord, teach us how to pray." So hopefully this lesson has given us some insight on how we should pray. Notice that we talked about how we're to pray in faith. We're to pray in submission. We're to pray with forgiveness. We're to pray with watchfulness. We're to pray in righteousness. We're to pray with gratitude. We're to pray for encouragement. And notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11 and 12. He says, "I therefore also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you and him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was a praying man. His prayer for those in Thessalonica was that God would find them worthy of heaven when Jesus came again. the one is worthy of heaven when he fulfill God's commandments. And everyone will sin. However, that which separates the true saints of God who love the Lord from those who have no true love or that have no spirit of humility, he separates them. When I sin, I come to God in prayer, ask him to forgive me of that sin. We have a confidence that he will forgive us of that sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So we see where we're to be striving to maintain purity and perfection. And prayer helps us to do this. And hopefully this lesson has been of value to you. In closing, we always want to offer the invitation, if there's anyone here that's not named the Lord as your Lord and Savior, we encourage you to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ before man, and be baptized in water to wash away your sins. We can assist in you in doing that. And also, if you are an erring child of God, you haven't lived as you should, perhaps you haven't prayed as you should, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. Because prayer is important. Also, we need to always live faithful in the death, which includes prayer. And so when we live faithful in the death, we're promised and we're assured that the Lord will give us that crown of life in the last great day. We appreciate everybody's presence and your attention.